This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu salam ala ashraf al-anbiya al-mursaleen. Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawm al-deen amma ba'd. Mawlana is very kind. It is husni zanu for me that I'm a great alim. The reality is that I'm not. And that only me and Allah knows. The reality is that those speakers who impact your heart are the real speakers. The speakers who transform people are the real speakers. As I mentioned yesterday in my talk, when the Prophet ﷺ came for the Umrah after the Treaty of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, one of the first people the Prophet ﷺ asked for was Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. And the people said that Khalid has left Mecca, saying that if Muhammad is in Makkah and Khalid is in Makkah, then Muhammad will not return alive. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لِلَّهِ الدُّرُّ أَقْلِ خَالِدٍ. The Prophet ﷺ said, as Khalid still not understood, as Khalid still not understood that there is only one Allah and no messenger besides myself. And then the Prophet ﷺ went back. And Walid, who was the brother of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, wrote a letter to Khalid. And he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came to Makkah, one of the first people he asked about was yourself. And when I told him that you had left Makkah, saying that if Muhammad enters Makkah, he will not return alive, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لِلَّهِ دُرُّ أَقْلِ Khalid. And Khalid still not understood, an intelligent person like Khalid. See, Khalid was expecting an acrimonious rebuke. And this was through a letter. But the sincerity of the words of the Prophet ﷺ permeated the heart of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, although it was through a letter, through a third person. And Khalid went home, he took his sword, he mounted his horse, and he went around Makkah. And he said, whoever wants his wife to become a widow and his children to become an orphan, then let him stand in the way of Khalid, because Khalid is going to Medina to embrace Islam on the hands of the Messenger of Allah. So this is sincerity. Upon occasion, Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi, he walked into a gathering and there was a young alim and he was giving a talk. And when Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi walked in, he saw a big, great sheikh like Hasan Basri. He even got more fiery. And he began to speak faster. And after his talk, he came to Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi. He said, oh Sheikh, how was my talk? And the Sheikh said, your talk was good, but either there is something wrong with your words or there is something wrong with my heart. Because your words did not permeate my heart. Your words did not affect my heart. So the reality is that those scholars who make a change in individuals, they are the real scholars. And they are those people who embody Islam and then they disseminate it. Today, inshallah, unlike my usual fiery talks, there's going to be no fiery talk today. So if you are expecting the usual Mawlana Zahir fiery, you're not going to get it today. Today, I want to convey a message, and it's a very important message. Because we are coming close to a month which should be a source of change in our life. And many of us have spent 30, 40 years and this month has passed by and it's made no change in our life. Why? See, many youngsters here would have just finished their exams and they would have remained working through the days, if not nights, studying for weeks, if not months. Why? Because they can get a 2-1 a upper 2-1 or a first. This would have been the intention. And this is a basic rule in life. This is a basic rule in life. If you want to succeed, if you want to pass, then you must make an effort. And if you have not made an effort, then when the letter comes through the letterbox, and you open it and it says fail, resit, then the stomach begins to churn and you begin to sweat. Years wasted. And on top of that, you got the wrath of your parents. And one begins to think, how long have I wasted? 3 years of my life has been wasted. If this is the state of us in this dunya, then what will be the state in the hereafter for those people who fail? يَوْمَ يَنْظُرُ الْمَرْءُ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. That day when the kafir will be given his book in his left hand, he will be given his letter in his left hand, and he will look at it, and he will read it, a man will read it, and he will see what he has sent forth, and then the kafir will say, I wish today I was a kafir, I wish today I was dust. Today I wish I was dust, because he has failed his life. You feel so bad after failing an exam or two, what will be on the day of judgment, when you will have wasted your life? The 30, 40, 50 years Allah gave you, and you spent it chasing the dunya, when the hukam of Allah would come, you would throw it behind you. Why? Because you were concerned about your job more than you were concerned about the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ta'isa abdul dirham wa abdul dinar. He said, may destruction be to the slave of the dollar and the dime. And how many people really do you see today who have become the slaves of the dollar and the dime? How many people? How many people will you, do you see who will throw back the hukam of Allah and they will deal in haram? Why? Because it is the dunya which has permeated their hearts. Because the dunya which has permeated their hearts. And this is why on the day of judgment when you will get your book, and if you get it in your left hand, then you will say, I wish I was never born. I wish I never saw this day. Because it will be doom. It will be doom. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguard us all from that day. And soon we are to embark upon a month, which is a blessed month. And if we want this to be prosperous in this month, like anything else in life, we will have to make some preparations. The Salaf's approach, the early scholars' approach to the month of Ramadan was what? They would prepare for 6 months before the month of Ramadan and for 5 months after the month of Ramadan, because they knew that if this month was, they were successful in this month, if this month was fruitful, the entire year would be fruitful. And therefore the entire year would be spent behind this month. 6 months before the month of Ramadan, they would begin to spiritually develop themselves. They would begin to fast. They would begin to read the Quran, psychologically and spiritually developing themselves for this month, getting themselves ready. And then for 5 months after the month of Ramadan, they would make dua to Allah, Allah accept our month of Ramadan. This was their preparation. The entire year rotated around the month of Ramadan. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if my ummah knew the virtues of the month of Ramadan, they would wish that the entire year was Ramadan. And Hassan ibn Salih rahmatullah alayhi, he sold a slave girl to a group of people before the month of Ramadan. And they were preparing for the month of Ramadan. And she asked them, what are you doing? And they said that we're preparing for the month of Ramadan. And she asked them, do you only fast in the month of Ramadan? And they said, yes. And she said, I've come from a group of people, in by them the entire year is Ramadan. Every day of the year is Ramadan. And she went back to Hassan ibn Salih rahmatullah alayhi. And then she said, take me back, for this is the Qawm al-Su. This is an evil group of people who only fast in the month of Ramadan. And when the month of Sha'ban would enter, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, Allahumma barik lana fi Sha'ban. Oh Allah, put barakah in the month of Sha'ban. And we are embarking upon the month of Sha'ban. He would say, Allah, put barakah in the month of Sha'ban. And
Osama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O Messenger of Allah, I see you fasting in the month of Ramadan like I see you. You fast in this month more than you fast in any other month. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what month is that, Osama? And he said, it's the month of Sha'ban. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this is the month which the actions of man are taken towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Month of Sha'ban, the actions are taken towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want that when my actions are taken to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I am in the state of fasting. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, Allahumma barik lana fi Sha'ban wa ballighna Ramadan. And allow us to reach the month of Ramadan. Really, how many people who were here last year with us in the month of Ramadan are not here this year? How many people? How many friends who were here last year who are not this year? And wallahi, if those people were given the ability to come back into the dunya, they will remember Allah. They would fast in a manner that me and you will regard them as mad. Why? Because they have seen Aynul Yaqeen. They have seen it with their eyes. And this is why Ali radiallahu anhu would say that people are sleeping. People believe they're awake, but they're sleeping. And only when they die will their eyes really open. In this dunya, they believe that they're awake, but they're not awake. They're in a slumber. They're asleep. And only when they die, then will their eyes open. And how many people who left this, who were with us last Ramadan, who are no longer with us? And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make a dua, oh Allah, give us the ability to reach the month of Ramadan. Give us the tawfiq to reach the month of Ramadan, because this is a blessed month. This is a month which should change our lives, like it changed the lives of other people. But why does this month not change our lives? Why is it that this month has no impact on our life? Why is it that come Ramadan, before Ramadan, and after Ramadan there is no change? Because we have not really understood the purpose of Ramadan. We think that the purpose of Ramadan is to abstain from eating and drinking and that's it. This is what we believe, that as long as you don't eat and you don't drink, and you can carry on with your business, this is not the purpose of Ramadan. How often do you see many people that they don't eat, they don't drink, they're fasting, but they lie, they deceive? And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man lam yad'a qawla dhur wa amala bih, fa laysa lillahi haja an yatruka ta'ama wa sharaba." That person who doesn't leave lying and acting upon it, deception, that Allah needs not for him to leave his food and his drink. Allah doesn't need him to leave his food and his drink. And how often do you see Muslims that before Ramadan, they're fasting, but they're effing and blinding like they were before Ramadan. Really, I've seen youngsters, they're fasting, but they swear more in their fast than they remember Allah and His Rasul. And what is the Prophet ﷺ saying? That person who swears, that person who lies, then he may as well eat and drink. How many people do you see who backbite in the month of Ramadan? Look, to eat and drink generally is what? It's halal. And therefore in the month of Ramadan, Allah makes that which is halal haram. He makes that which is halal and haram. What about that thing which is haram before? What about things like backbiting? In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they came to him and they said, O Messenger of Allah, there are these two women. And they're hungry, pangs of hunger, close to death. And the Prophet ﷺ summoned them. And he gave each one of them a bowl. And he said, puke. He said, vomit. And they vomited into that bowl. Flesh, fresh flesh, flesh of blood. There's meat. And the Prophet ﷺ said that these women, they closed their fast with halal, but whilst they were fasting, they were backbiting other people. Eating the flesh of other people. And this is why, according to some scholars, a few scholars, that if you fast, if you are fasting and you backbite somebody, your fast is invalid. And according to the other scholars, your fast is valid, but you don't receive any reward for that. And really, this is why, because we don't understand the purpose of fasting. We think, don't eat, don't drink, and carry on like you did before. This is not the purpose of fasting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Rubba sa'imin laysa lahu min siyami illa al-ju." He said, "How many? There are many people who fast, but they attain nothing from their fast besides hunger. How many people fast, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said they attain nothing from their fast but hunger?" And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There are many people who stand in prayer in the Taraweeh salah, but they attain nothing besides tiredness. They're fasting, they're praying, but they're attaining nothing from it. Why? Because they have not understood the purpose of Ramadan." And this is why Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, upon occasion, he walked past a monk. And when Umar radiallahu anhu saw this monk, he began to cry. And they said, "O Amirul Mu'mineen, what is making you cry?" And he said, "I remember the verse of Amilatun Nasiba, that he's tired. He's worked and he's tired," and you could see the tiredness on the monk's face. He had spent his life in the monastery. He had dissipated his life in the monastery, but still he would enter the fire of Jahannam. Because he doesn't love what Allah loves, and he doesn't dislike what Allah dislikes. A monk who has spent all his life in a monastery, dissipated his existence, and he's still gonna go into the fire of Jahannam. And Umar, when he saw this person, he began to cry. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, "Rubba sa'imin laysa lahu min siyami illa al-ju." How many people who fast but attain nothing from their fast besides hunger? Nothing besides hunger. Why? Because we have not understood the purpose of fasting. What is the purpose of fasting? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly outlines the purpose of fasting in the Quran. It says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba 'alal ladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun." Allah says that we have prescribed fasting upon you like we prescribed it upon those who came before you. Why? So you may attain taqwa. This is the purpose of fasting, that it brings a change in your life. What is taqwa? Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu asked Ka'b ibn Malik, "What is taqwa?" And he said, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, have you ever walked down a path which has thorns? What do you do? You gather your cloth so it doesn't get caught in the thorns. And you take every step carefully so one of the thorns doesn't prick you." He said, "This is taqwa. This is taqwa. That when you go down the path of life and you see all those things, the distraction, the glamour and the glitter, the harams and the makruhs, you are careful that you do not fall into a haram, you do not fall into a makruh. And you are careful. This is taqwa." And Mu'adh ibn Jabr radiallahu anhu said that on the day of judgment, there will be a call that where are the muttaqoon? Where are the people of taqwa? And a group of people will stand up. And Mu'adh ibn Jabr radiallahu anhu said that they will be under the rahmah of Allah on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, they will be under the mercy of Allah. And the people asked Mu'adh, "Who are the muttaqoon? Who are the people of taqwa?" And he said, "The people of taqwa are those who safeguard them from shirk and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sincerity. These are the people of taqwa." And really, coming to the month of Ramadan, understand that there will be two kinds of people in the month of Ramadan. There will be those for whom the month of Ramadan is a source of blessings. And by the time the month of Ramadan finishes, they will be clean like the day that they were born. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a person who fasts, Ramadan after the next Ramadan, this period, all a person's sins are forgiven if he fast properly, besides the kaba'ir, besides those major sins. That by the time the month of Ramadan finishes, all his sins are forgiven besides the major sins. And for the major sins, you have to do tawbah. You have to weep in front of Allah. You have to be repentant in front of Allah. You know, society today will tell you, if you cry, they will say, you're traumatized. You're psychologically traumatized. There may be something wrong with you. And you know, the street boys are saying, "Bro, you crying? What kind of man are you? Women cry." But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that person who remembers zakarallah khaliyan, that person who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in seclusion, and he remembers Allah and he weeps, he cries on the day of judgment when there will be no shade besides the shade of Allah, and the sun will be at a mile's distance. This person will be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. The reality is that men who were far more macho than me and you cried in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Men like who? Men like the sword of Allah, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. The narrations mention that Khalid radiallahu anhu, he would pick up the Quran after Fajr. He would recite the Quran until Dhuhr and he would cry throughout. Who was Khalid? Was there any man who was more macho than Khalid? Was there any more man who was stronger than Khalid? Khalid radiallahu anhu was the sword of Allah. He fought over 100 battles and he lost not one. He fought over hundreds of duels and he did not lose one. When he left this dunya, he showed his body to his friend and there was not a handspan, which was not filled with wounds. This was Khalid bin Walid, and he would cry in front of Allah because he understood that he could not fulfill the rights of Allah. Men who were braver than me and you cried in front of Allah. The men like Umar ibn Khattab, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu, they mentioned that he would cry. He cried so profusely. He cried so profusely that he had lines down his cheeks. Permanent lines down his cheeks because he cried out the fear of Allah. And who was Umar? Let me tell you what kind of man Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was before Islam. After Islam, when he became Amir al-Mu'mineen, they would often see him crying for no reason. And they said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why is it that sometimes we see you crying for no reason, no apparent reason? And Umar radiallahu anhu said that in the days of Jahiliyyah, I had a daughter. And this daughter loved me like any daughter loved her father. And I took my daughter to the corner of the city, and she was 6 at the time. And I began to dig a ditch, and the sand began to blow. And when the sand went over my face, she began to wipe it off my face. And then I took my own blood, and I threw her into the pit, the ditch, and I buried her alive. And sometimes when I recall this, I begin to cry. You know, when the mushrikeen, when they would go and bury their daughters, and when they would reach there, some of them wouldn't have the heart to bury their own daughters, and they would come back into Makkah, and they would take the assistance of Ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab would bury their daughters alive. And when Umar embraced Islam, he cried so much out of the fear of Allah that he had permanent lines. He had permanent lines. And therefore the month of Ramadan is a time that we return to Allah and we say, Allah, we have not been able to fulfill your rights. We have not been able to do the shukr of your favors upon us. And therefore many people, after the month of Ramadan, they will be like the day that they were born. They will be clean. But for many people, the month of Ramadan will be a source of destruction. Remember this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ascending the pulpit and he said, Ameen, upon the first step. And then he said, Ameen upon the second step. And then he said, Ameen upon the third step. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, we saw you do a thing today that we've never seen you do before. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Jibreel came to me. And he said, woe to that person who reaches the month of Ramadan and he is not forgiven. Woe to that person who reaches the month of Ramadan and his sins are not forgiven. How many people really don't even understand this? They think barakah, Ramadan, blessing. We don't even understand the purpose. How many people really sincerely do tawbah in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How many people even know the way to do tawbah and to sincerely repent in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And who is cursing? Who is cursing? Jibreel, the greatest of the angels. And who is saying Ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Is there any doubt that this dua will be accepted by Allah? And therefore this month will be a source of guidance for many, and it will be a source of destruction for many. Why? Because we have not understood the purpose of fasting, and the purpose of fasting is, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَأَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may attain taqwa. And Ali radiallahu anhu, when he would say taqwa, what is taqwa? He would say, al-khawfu min al-jaleel, wal-amru bil-tanzeel. He said, to fear Allah, and to act upon the revelation, to act upon the Qur'an. And really the Qur'an has a great nisbah, and a great relationship with the month of Ramadan. Because the month of Ramadan is also known as the Shahrul Qur'an, the month of the Qur'an. And this is why when Allah defines the Qur'an, what does He say? Says Alif Lam Mim, ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. That this is a book which is a guidance. There's no doubt in this book. And this is a book for who? A guidance for who? For those who want to attain taqwa. For those who want to attain taqwa, this is a book of guidance. And therefore, if you want to become people of muttaqi, taqwa, then you will have to follow the guidance of the Qur'an. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, taqwa is al-khawfu min al-jaleel, wal-amlu bil-tanzeel, wal-qanaatu bil-qaleel. And to prepare for the final day. Wal-qanaatu bil-qaleel means to be satisfied with little. To be happy with little that you have. And you look in our houses, what happens in the month of Ramadan? What happens in the month of Ramadan? We eat more in Ramadan than we eat the rest of the year. Then how are we going to attain taqwa? We eat more in the month of Ramadan than the entire year we eat. And what the saddest thing of all is that women, they spend more time cooking than they spend in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the morning they're shopping. In the afternoon, from Dhuhr to Maghrib, what they're behind, they're on the stove cooking. This is a month which we should be spent in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a month, what the Prophet said, that one nafil is equivalent to a farz. And one farz is equivalent to 70. To 70 farz. And therefore we need to derive maximum benefit from this month, really. And we must ensure that our women spend more time in worship than they spend upon the stove. You know, pakore, samosa, kebabs. You eat more in this month than we eat the entire year. And really, there are people out there, even today, they will open their fast with water, they will close it with water. There will be people, unfortunately, who are my brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters, in places like Nigeria and Mali, who will die out of hunger this year. And only thing that we concerned about, what? The only thing is we're concerned about is iftar. Is there more samosa? Is there more pakore? This is not the purpose of it. This is not the purpose of Ramadan. The Prophet ﷺ said that there is nothing more disliked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than when a person eats to the full. Nothing. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi was upon occasion was asked, he said, have you ever seen a man who eats full and still has a soft heart? He said, no. So therefore the month of Ramadan is a month that we prepare ourselves, that we inculcate in our lives taqwa. We inculcate in our lives sabr, because the Prophet ﷺ said, this is the month of sabr, shahru sabr, wa sabr swabhu al-jannah. He said, this is the month of sabr, and sabr, it's rewarded jannah. This is the month of sabr, and anybody who does sabr, then he will attain jannah. And really, this is a basic requirement in anything in life. If you want to learn knowledge, you have to do sabr. If you fall any calamities before you, you have to do sabr. If you want to do jihad, you have to do sabr. If you want to seek knowledge, you have to do sabr. And taqwa and sabr are the basic ingredients for any nation to be successful. This is a reality. Because if a group of people have sabr, then anything that they face, they will be steadfast. And if they have taqwa, and they have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah says, مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. That whoever has taqwa, then Allah will sustain him from a place that he cannot even perceive. Allah will assist him from a place that he cannot even imagine. And this is why in the month of Ramadan, group of people, the Sahaba, the Salaf, they had taqwa. And this is why the battle of Badr, the greatest battle that the Muslims ever fought, was took place when? In the month of Ramadan. The Fateh Makkah, the conquest of Makkah, took place when? In the month of Ramadan. The battle of Khandaq, this was the largest army that the Arab Peninsula had ever seen. And the Sahaba were only a fraction of their number. And they had made a Khandaq, a trench around Medina to safeguard themselves. And there were 12,000 enemy, and the Sahaba were less than 1,000. And the Jews who were in Medina had broken their treaty with the Muslims. They broke their treaty with the Muslims. So they had the external enemy, and then they had the internal enemy. And the state of the Muslims on that day was what? The state of the Muslims on that day was that the Sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ, and they said, "O Messenger of Allah, for 3 days we haven't had anything to eat." And they removed their garments, and they had a stone tied to their stomach. And the Prophet ﷺ removed his garment, and he had 2 stones tied to his stomach. It was on this battle that Allah gave them the glad tidings, that they would defeat the superpowers of the day. There was a huge boulder which they couldn't break, and they called the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ struck it. And he said, "Allahu Akbar." And a huge spark came out. And then the Prophet ﷺ struck it again, and the third broke again. And a huge spark came out, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Allahu Akbar." And then he struck it for the third time, and it broke into pieces. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Allahu Akbar." And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, "O Messenger of Allah, we saw you do a thing today that we've never seen you do before." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "What was that?" And they said, "When you said Allahu Akbar." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "When I struck it for the first time and the spark came out, Allah showed me that a day would come that we would take the palaces of Syria." And Syria was one of the strongholds of the Byzantine, the Romans. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, "When I struck it the second time, Allah showed me that a day will come that we will take the palaces of the Persians." And the Persians were the superpower of the day. And then the Prophet ﷺ, "When I struck it the third time, Allah showed me that we would take the palaces of Yemen." And this is when the help of Allah came. This was in the month of Ramadan. When the Muslims took over Spain in 92 Hijrah, it was the month of Ramadan. When Salahuddin Ayyubi rahmatullah alayh booted out the crusades from Syria in 5082, it was the month of Ramadan. When Saifuddin Quds rahmatullah alayh defeated the Mongols. Who were the Mongols? The Mongols massacred the Muslims. They ransacked Baghdad to such a degree that what they did is that after killing the Muslims, and the killing went on for days, that all the rivers around Baghdad became red with blood. They became red with blood, and then they made pyramids out of the skulls of the Muslims. And over 800,000 Muslims were killed. Over 800,000 Muslims were killed. And Saifuddin Quds, in 658, in the month of Ramadan, defeated him. Why? Because these were people who understood that this was a month of taqwa and a month of sabr. Not a month of sleeping, going to bed, waking up, eating, and then going back to sleep again. And really, if there was any time that we need to inculcate in our children taqwa and sabr, it's today. If the people of Britain don't understand this today, then really I don't know when they will understand it. That we need to inculcate sabr and taqwa into our children. But the unfortunate reality is that parents do anything but inculcate taqwa and sabr in their children. Come Ramadan, the child baligh, fasting is farz upon the child, and they think, "Koi baat nahi, bacha, he's only a child, he has to go to school." It's the command of Allah. What are you inculcating in your child? You're inculcating in your child that he should transgress the laws of Allah instead of inculcating taqwa. Instead of inculcating sabr. And they think that they're being kind to their child. You're not being kind to your child. You are spoiling the child's akhirah. Because this is an obligation from Allah. It's an obligation upon you. And it's an obligation upon the child. And how often do you see that parents, their children are not fasting and they're fasting? And never do they tell their children, fast, sit him down with muhabbah, with love. If the same child didn't go to school, if the same child didn't find a job, they would sit him down and give him a lecture as long as their arm. Why? Because this is the thing that we love. This is a reality. But when it comes to the commands of Allah, he can transgress the laws of Allah. The deen is decreased in their homes. The deen is decreased in their home, and never do they have a concern. In the time of Umar, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, all of the Arab peninsula rebelled after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Only three places remained upon Islam: Makkah, Medina and Taif. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said that I will wage a war upon everyone. And he said, أَيُنْقَصُ الدِّينُ وَأَنَا حَيْءٍ. He said, is it possible that the deen can be reduced in my life? And people, children are not fasting in their house and the parents don't even give them targheeb. He said, أَيُنْقَصُ الدِّينُ وَأَنَا حَيْءٍ. Is it possible that the deen can be decreased and Abu Bakr is alive? And then he said, I swear by Allah, if everybody forsakes my side, I will fight them all by myself. And then he said, I swear by Allah, if my right hand deceives me, I will fight them with my left hand. If my right hand deceives me, I will fight them with my left hand. And who was Abu Bakr? Let me tell you, Abu Bakr, you know, when you imagine Abu Bakr, you think a large, huge man. Shall I describe to you who Abu Bakr and what the size of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, you know, when you imagine Abu Bakr, you think he's going to be a huge man, 6'6", bulky muscles. But let me tell you what Abu Bakr looked like. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was a frail man. He was a thin man. Aisha radiallahu anha, his daughter, mentioned that he was so thin. He was so thin that his trousers wouldn't remain around his waist. And they would fall down. His trousers wouldn't remain around his waist. He was so thin that you could see his cheeks protruding and his eyes had sunk in. And you could see the bones upon his fingers. And he had a profound stoop. This was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He was a thin man. But the Sahaba mentioned that he was the weakest in body, but when it came to the commands of Allah, he was the strongest. He was the strongest, and this is why in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu said, do you know who the bravest amongst the Sahaba were? And they said, you, Amirul Mu'mineen. And he said, no, not me. It was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He was more braver than who? The likes of Khalid bin Walid. He was braver than like to Umar ibn Khattab. Why? Because he was a man who stood up for the truth. He had a deep love for the deen. He had a deep love for the Prophet ﷺ. If you have ever seen, you know, when you speak about, when we often think about associations, taluqah, relations, what comes to mind? Close romantic association, what comes to mind? Romeo and Juliet. Layla Majnoon. Now I swear by Allah, there was no Romeo who loved Juliet more than Abu Bakr loved the Prophet ﷺ. There was no mother who loved her child more than Abu Bakr loved the Prophet ﷺ. And this is no exaggeration. When they were in the cave, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, allow me to go in the cave myself. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went into the cave and there were a number of holes there. And he tore his garment into pieces and he stuck them in the hole. And there was one hole left. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered. He entered. And then he lay on the thigh of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and he went to sleep. And there was one hole remaining. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu thrusted his foot in front of it. And there was a snake in that hole. And it bit the foot of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, can you imagine the excruciating pain? And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu took the pain. Why? Because he didn't want to disturb the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't want to disturb the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until finally a tear came out of his eye and it fell upon the cheek of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam woke up and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, I didn't want to disturb you. I could take the pain, but I couldn't control my tears. And the Prophet ﷺ took his saliva and he put it over the foot of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and it was as though that Abu Bakr had never been bit by a snake. See mothers, what do? When their child urinates, they will put the child on the other place and they will sleep on the urine themselves. But which mother who is bitten by a snake will not even want to disturb her child? And this is why, wallahi, no mother loved her child like Abu Bakr loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Men who were strong for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Men who loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, and this is one of the unfortunate realities of today. You know, we love everybody else besides the people that we should be loving. We love everybody else. We love the film stars. We love Bollywood. We love Hollywood. But people that we should love, we don't love them. And Abu Bakr loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And let me tell you what the love of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. When he passed away, before he was about to pass away, he asked Aisha radiallahu anhu, what day did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pass away? And she said Monday. And he asked her, what day is it today? And she said, it is Sunday. And he said, I'm optimistic that I will die tomorrow. And then Monday came, he asked Aisha radiallahu anhu, what day is it today? And she said, it is Monday. And then he asked her, what day did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pass away? And she said, he died just before noon. And he said, I am optimistic that I will die at the same time. And Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned that he died exactly the same time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. This is a tawfiq that Allah gave him because of his love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a tawfiq that Allah gave. He died the same time. And where did the Prophet ﷺ die? He died lying upon the chest of Aisha radiallahu anha. And where did Abu Bakr die? He died upon the same place. And where was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu buried? He was buried next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in a narration, me, Abu Bakr and Umar are made from one teen in wahid, from one source of dust, from one soil. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that from the soil that a person is taken from, this is where he is buried. He's buried from the same soil that he's taken from. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the place between my rawda and my pulpit is rawdatun min riyad al-jannah, is a piece of jannah. If Abu Bakr, Umar and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were taken from the same soil, and they went back to the same soil, and that soil from the rawdah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the member of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is from Jannah, then this means that Abu Bakr, Umar and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were created from the soil of Jannah. They were created from the soil of Jannah. And this is the honor that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had in this dunya. And let me tell you the honor that he had in the hereafter. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the first person who will be raised from his grave on the day of judgment will be myself. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever I have done a favor upon, I have repaid that favor. Whoever did me a favor, I have repaid that favor. Besides the favor of Abu Bakr. For Abu Bakr, Allah will repay that favor on the day of judgment. Allah will repay that favor on the day of judgment. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the first person for whom the scales will be erected for on the day of judgment will be Umar ibn Khattab. And the Sahaba knew the virtues of Abu Bakr. And they said, what about Abu Bakr? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for the likes of Abu Bakr, there are no scales. And let me tell you, if there was a scale, what would have been the case? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَوُزِنَ إِمَانُ أَبِي بَكْرٍ بِإِمَانِ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ لَرَجَهَ بِي. If the iman of the entirety of humanity was placed in one side of the scale, and just the iman of Abu Bakr was placed in the other side of the scale, the iman of Abu Bakr would be heavier than the entirety of humanity. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the first person who will come to me on the Hawd al-Kawthar will be Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that Abu Bakr will be my companion on the Hawd like he was my companion in the cave. And then when you move on to Jannah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that on the day of judgment, those who fasted, they will be, those who prayed, there will be a door which will call those who prayed profusely, and they will say, enter me. And then there will be those who did jihad, and there will be a door which will call the people of jihad, and they will enter from it. And then there will be another door for those who gave sadaqah, and the door of sadaqah will call them. And then there will be another door, the door of Rayyan, which will call the people who were fasting. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, will there be any person that all the doors of Jannah will call? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, Abu Bakr, wa anta huwa. And he said, yes, Abu Bakr, and you are that person that all the doors of Jannah will call. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on another occasion, he said that last night Jibreel grabbed my hand and he entered me into Jannah. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, only if I was with you, I could have seen Jannah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Abu Bakr, glad tidings, for from my ummah, you will be the first one to enter into Jannah. And then after this, let me tell you, the greatest virtue for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, really, is this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Bakr that, Abu Bakr, you have attained Ridwan al-Akbar. And there were a group of people asked for Messenger of Allah, what is Ridwan al-Akbar? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when Abu Bakr will enter into Jannah, يَتَجَلَّ اللَّهُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَامَّةِ وَيَتَجَلَّ لِأَبِي بَكْرَ خَاصَّةِ, that on the day of judgment, when the believers will go into Jannah, Allah will ask them, is there anything else that you desire for? And they will say, no Allah, you have made our faces glow, you have given us Jannah, you have saved us from fire, what else could we want for? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will unveil himself, and he will come in front of the believers. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this will be more beloved to the believers than Jannah itself. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, on that day, يَتَجَلَّ اللَّهُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَامَّةِ وَيَتَجَلَّ لِأَبِي بَكْرَ خَاسَةً, that on that day, Allah will come out for humanity once, and then he will go back again. And then the second time, رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ will come out solely for the sake of Abu Bakr. Why? Because this was a man who the deen could not be decreased in front of it. And my dear respected brothers, really, if there was a time that we needed taqwa and we needed support, it's today. Really. Because one half-baked fatwa, you look at the state of the Muslims, you know, the smallest calamity happens and we begin to shake and quiver. We begin to shake and quiver. What's happened? And all it takes is one half-baked fatwa. And the beards are off. The hijabs are off. Why? Because this is a reflection of my and your iman. And this is the reality. We want Jannah. We want Jannah. And we want to throw the towel in upon the first opportunity. Don't you understand as believers that you will be tested? As Imam Zayd beautifully put it yesterday. That Allah will test you. لَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوِّ وَالنَّقْصِ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ فَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, that Allah will test you in all walks of your life. He will test you with fear, with hunger. He will test you with your life, with your wealth, with your fruits. And then Allah says, give glad tidings for those who have sabr. And they say, Inna, and they know that the calamity is from Allah, and they understand that they are going to go back to Allah. And you look, really, you look, the smallest calamity befalls us and we begin to shake and quiver. And we are regarded as the khalifas of Allah. Do you think Jannah is easy? Do you think the Sahaba got Ridwanullah Ajma'in, the laqab of Radiallahu Anhum wa Radu An easily? They sacrificed. They spent their lives. Do you think they attained Jannah easy? You know, yesterday I gave an example of a group of Sahaba, how much sacrifice they went through. Really, how much sacrifice did the Sahaba go through? The lives of Bilal, who was Bilal? He was the man who they would make lie in the sweltering heat of Makkah, and they would put a huge rock upon his chest, and now they would say, denounce your religion, and he would say, Ahad, Ahad. And Imam Halabi rahmatullah alayhi mentions that Bilal would dilute the pain through the sweetness of Tawheed. They would drag his body through the streets of Makkah until his skin would peel from his body. The likes of Hubab radiallahu anhu, they would make him lie on hot wood until the flesh of his back would melt. The flesh of his back would melt. The likes of Ammar ibn Yasir, their entire family would be made to suffer and punished. The entire family. Ammar's mother was the first martyr of this deen. Narration mentioned that they tied her feet and they made one horse go this way and the other horse go the other way. And then Abu Jahl pierced the private part with a spear. She was the first martyr in Islam. And Ammar ibn Yasir and the entire family would be punished. And the Prophet ﷺ would go past Ammar and he would rub his hand over the head of Ammar and he would say, Sabr ya Ali Yasir, fa inna maw'idakum al Jannah. He would say, have sabr, O family of Yasir, because your abode is Jannah. After years of persecution, these people came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leaning against the Kaaba, and all they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, make dua that the help of Allah descends." That's all they said. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leaning on the Kaaba, and he sat up and he said, "Innakum qawmun tastajilun." He said, "You are a group of people who hasten. You are a group of people who hasten for the people who came before you." They would be cut into two and they would still have sabr. There would be people whose skin would be peeled from their body and they would have sabr. And wallahi, brothers, me and you have it very cushy here. Nobody's going to cut you into two. Nobody's going to throw you into prison. But the reality is, brothers were telling me, oh, parents are saying, don't allow the children to go to the mosque. I mean, what is the state of the Muslim? This is a reflection of our iman. And if there was any time that me and you needed to support each other, it's now. If there was any time that me and you needed to throw our petty differences to the side, it is now. You know, because we have too many gangsters here. We have those gangsters who, you know, spend more time in the gym than they do in the masjid. They spend more time in the gym and then they come out and they want to box somebody. And the nearest poor guy in front of him, he gets a box. And then when they become bigger gangsters, the drug dealers, then the peace comes out. You talking to me? Do you know who I am? Bro, do you know who I am? These are the kind of gangsters. And then we are the religious gangsters. Really, we are the religious gangsters who put the fatwa of kufr upon anybody as soon as possible, upon the smallest issue. 3 weeks, 3 months, read a couple of Bukhari hadiths, say Muslim in English, and all of a sudden, they start putting fatwas of kufr upon other people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever calls another person a kafir, and if that person is not a kafir, then that goes around, and it falls upon the head of that person who said kafir. He becomes a kafir, and this is why the fuqaha deduced from this narration, that if a person steals, if a person commits zina, if a person calls you a thief or he calls you a fornicator, you cannot call him a thief or fornicator back. But if he calls you a kafir and you know you're not a kafir, you know you're not a kafir, then you have the right to call that person kafir back because of this narration. And really, how often do we think it's light? We think it's light. أَفَأَمِنُ مَكْرَ اللَّهِ. Are you secure? Are you secure from the plan of Allah? Do you know what your outcome is going to be? Are you secure? Is anybody here secure from the plan of Allah? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he will recite this ayat, أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ, he said, are they secure from the plan of Allah? He would say, wallahi, if my one foot was in Jannah, I would still not regard myself secure from the plan of Allah. And this is why, my dear respected brothers, if there was any time that we need to look after each other, it's now. Really. Put our petty differences aside. See, the problem is that we dislike each other. And now there is pressure upon us from the external. And we will use that external means. We will use that external means to run down our own Muslim brothers. Have you ever heard the story of the three bulls and the lion? If you never heard it, let me tell you it today. Because it is very relevant today. There were three bulls and a lion. A black bull, a white bull, and a red bull. And the lion knew that he couldn't take them on all together, so he decided to befriend them. And he befriended them all. And after a period of time, he said, you know the white bull, you know its skin, it attracts a lot of attention. And I'm concerned that it will attract the attention of the wild animals. We need to do something about it. And they said, yeah, okay, that's a good idea. You're on our side. So the lion attacked the bull. It killed it, it devoured it. A couple of weeks later, it came to the black bull. And he said, you know the skin of the red bull? It attracts a lot of attention. It attracts a lot of attention. And I'm scared that it will attract the attention of the wild animals. And the black bull said, yeah, you're right. No matter. You're the king of the jungle. As long as I keep you sweet, I'm fine. As long as I keep you happy, everything hunky-dory. So it attacked the red bull, killed it and devoured it. The next week it came to the black bull and it began to growl. And it said, today is your turn. Today is your turn. And the black bull said, no, you killed me the day that I allowed you to kill the white bull. You killed me the day I allowed you to kill the white bull. And really today you think you're secure? They will squeeze you. They will bring the neck closer. And now you will sit cushy and you will use your position to run down other Muslims. I mean, just I was on Wednesday, I had a talk in Oldham and they were telling me that Hazel Blair, she came to Oldham. She came to Oldham. And some of the elder ulama from Manchester decided to come there as well. And they wanted to make political mileage out of the current situation. And they said, see, we told you these Hizb-e Tahrir are very bad. We've been telling you all the time they're very bad. Outlaw them. And we tell you Hizb-e Tahrir, not Hizb-e Tahrir, MCB extremists. You come to us. Don't go to MCB. These were ulama who were making political mileage, who were the black bull of today. Really, they are the black bull of today. If they can regard the MCB as extremist, if they can regard the MCB, because for them, you know when they say Zaki Badawi the moderate, these are not empty semantics, these are used purposely, because whatever Zaki Badawi says, and therefore if Maulana Zaheed says something contrary to him, then because Zaki Badawi is a moderate, his opinion must be an extreme opinion. These are not empty semantics, they are using them. They will label you progressive, extremist, lefties, righties. They will label you. And therefore, really, look, we may have our differences with the Hizb-e Tahrir. We may have our differences. You know, but the reality is they're a non-violent organization. And the only time they were a bit of a problem when Umar Bakri was in charge of them. They are a non-violent organization. If they outlaw them today, guarantee they will squeeze us. And we will regret, like the black bull regretted, the day we allowed the lions to chew them up. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us amongst those who love and die for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in this, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us in this dunya. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in Jannah for those subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Walhamdulillah. Wa la ilaha illallah. Wallahu akbar. Subhanallah. Walhamdulillah. Wa la ilaha illallah. Wallahu akbar.